for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, November the 23rd, 2017. Randy Ritchie is the speaker of the evening, teaching on Repentance in Warfare. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
James 4:8, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. You have to resist. I always tell people, listen. So, if you submit to God, that means be obedient. But if you submit to God and fail to resist the devil, you're going to get a tail whipping. You're going to get whipped. And if you don't submit to God, you try to resist the devil, you're going to get a tail whipping. It takes both. Submit, obey, and then resist the devil. And then great things begin to happen in our lives. Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The enemy is about to be cast down. We're dealing with him in the last throes before he's thrown down here, my belief. Okay? How many know there's a lot going on in the world? How many in this room can know that there's been a level of resistance raised up?
Oh, yeah.
Hmm? There's been lines crossed and never been crossed before.
That's right.
Families are being separated in greater and greater measure by the choices of the ones that want to live well. And when the ones that want to live well, and living well means serving the Lord, lines are being drawn. And it's going to get tougher and tougher. But our goal should be to live a holy life through God's grace, eliminating the accusations of the enemy. So he's going before the throne of God, night and day, accusing the brethren. Wouldn't it be good to have him not have anything to say? To get to a place where walking into repentance. So like Jesus said, he says, the devil's come in, the prince of this world, and he has nothing in me. Now, it's not on our own merit, but if we live a repentant lifestyle, we can limit what he has to say against us. The enemy continually accuses the saints. Look at Job. The Lord allowed Satan to test Job. It says, the day came when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah. Satan also came amongst them, and Jehovah said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered, Jehovah said, from going to and fro the earth, from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said to Satan, have you set your heart against my servant Job? Because there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil. And Satan answered Jehovah and says, does Job fear God for nothing? And Satan answered Jehovah and said, the story continues with God allowing Satan to attack Job. Later on, the reason for the attack appears. Now listen to this. It's Job 42:5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. 42:6. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job knew of God and was obedient. But through his troubles, he repented of his own righteousness. The self-righteousness. And he saw the glory of God. So even though he was doing everything right, it was in his own strength. He didn't really know the Lord till the end of this thing. But then he held up. God blessed him, didn't he? God told Job's friends who accused him to go with Job with a sacrifice for God. And it says Jehovah turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Sometimes in our troubles, we need to pray for other people. Should be praying. Listen, if we're really walking a Christian life, we should be praying for other people just about all day, every day anyway. If you're really walking with God, there's so many problems out there, we should be lifting up things to God continually.
That's right.
And you reap what you sow. So when you pray for other people, God will raise somebody up to pray for you too. The number one thing you can do for God above anything else is to obey. Listen, we're the only creature in all of creation that does not obey. Storms obey. The seas obey. The earth obeys. The heavens obey. Animals obey. Sickness obeys. But humans have a choice, and most people have a real hard time in habitual obedience towards God and His Word. Hebrew word for obey in the Scripture is shema. It means to hear intelligently and with attention, to listen, to hear anything that can be perceived by the ear, to obey. So what? Let me just say this. What voice are you listening to? What voice are you obeying? Everybody just say that with me. But like this, we're going to personalize it. What voice am I listening to? What voice am I obeying? The cry in our heart should always be like the prophet Isaiah. He said, hear, Shema, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. When God speaks, we should listen and obey. No compromise, no arguing, and no debating, for we have heard the voice of the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:32, be careful what you do. Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or left. Walk in obedience to all the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. That sounds good to me. You're supposed to talk about God and His ways when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. He told Israel, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, but we do. We need to ask God for His love to help us love Him. Because we're going to obey out of a heart of a love. True obedience inspires devotion to God. Listen, you'll never be able to obey God just trying to obey God. You're going to have to let His love pour into you. And then out of that, His love pouring in and a heart of gratitude, just gratefulness, then we'll be able to be obedient to Him. True obedience brings us closer to God and allows us to increase in our intimacy and knowledge of Him. We cannot know Him if we do not obey Him. We cannot have true fellowship with Him if we do not obey Him. We cannot trust Him if we do not obey Him. We cannot have faith in Him if we do not obey Him. God's blessing and favor follow obedience. Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship to the obedience of the faith among all the nations for His name. All the promises of God. I'm going to go on through, but I'm just going to tell you, go to Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and look up the blessings that come from obeying God. Then conversely, you can look up the curses that come when you don't. But listen. Blessed you be in the city, blessed in the field, blessed be the fruit of your body, the fruit of the ground, fruit of your breast, the increase of your cattle, and the young in your flock. These blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you heed the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shall you be when you come in and you go out, that you're traveling. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They'll come at you one way and flee before you seven ways. He'll command a blessing upon your storehouse and all that you undertake. What promises? True God exalted obedience comes from faith. Any other kind of obedience is not true obedience. Here's a quote from Spurgeon. Believing and obeying always run side by side. A.W. Tozer. True faith commits us to obedience. Another one from Spurgeon. Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. Spurgeon again, obedience is the hallmark of faith. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Samuel 15:23 tells us rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idol worship. Because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he's also rejected you from being king. This is God talking to Samuel. I mean to Saul through Samuel. Here's a promise again. Psalm 37:25. I've been young, now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Obedience, your primary spiritual warfare weapon. Next is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is so powerful that ignorance of it is robbing many of God's blessings and fulfillment in people's lives. The enemy will do anything to keep man in the dark so that he can continue to oppress him. The truth is that the power in the name of Jesus brings deliverance from all oppressions of the devil and delivers dominion to mankind. A minute ago, we began to do deliverance, and we led you through repentance, and I began to call out demons, and I did it in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, they were coming out all over this room. If it had been the name of Randy, we are all in trouble. It's the name of Jesus. There is not salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men where men must be saved. Jesus' name gives you identity. Even our name Christians. It was actually a slang, but they were calling people little Christ who were following him in the way. But you know what? I want to be Christ-like. So call me a Christian. I'm not going to go into great detail on this because you're going to get a blessing later. But I want you to know the name of Jesus is that song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name.
Amen.
There's just some kings and kingdoms will soon pass away. But there's something about that name. Oh my. Oh my. Devils tremble at the name of Jesus. His name is a strong refuge. I prayed that earlier. Strong tower the righteous run into. Proverbs 18:10. His name is by faith. Now listen, I'm going to say this. If you call Jesus' name in unbelief or carelessly, it will not work. It's not magic. It's relationship. In relationship, you have authority to use His name. And if you're in relationship and you love Him and He loves you and you're in Him and He's in you and you make His ways your way, when you use His name, things happen here on this earth. Don't call His name in vain. And you need to be born again. There's a story called The Seven Sons of Sceva. They saw him cast, Paul and the others cast out demons in Jesus' name. So these boys tried it. But they didn't know him. They said, well, Jesus we know. And Paul we've heard of. But who are you? And they got beat up, sent out naked. You better know him. He attacked the enemy in his name. Thank you, Lord. It's very dangerous to use the name of Jesus if you have not identified with Him. You have to give your life to Jesus first before you can exercise the power in His name. Then there's the blood of Jesus. We sang, I plead the blood. I remember a man named Perry Stone. I learned a long, long time ago. He's an evangelist and he taught. And probably back, I say a long time ago, for some it wasn't that long ago. But probably in about 2002, he taught about the blood of Jesus. And it was the first place I ever saw the blood and what the Lord has done with the blood and given us the ability to apply the blood. Just like they did on that doorpost in the Old Testament when they killed that spotless lamb and put it on their doorpost. Their angel of death had to pass over. So we need to... The blood has been given to us. I'll show you through the Scripture where it's been given to us to use. It's far more precious than silver and gold. It's more valuable than oil and diamonds. It's more vital to abundant life than even food and water. The substance is so special, it only has one very special place where it can be obtained. This source is from the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundations of the world. This substance can only be found in Emmanuel's veins. What we are talking about, well, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is His blood that we overcome by. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. By his blood we are redeemed, we are cleansed, we are justified, sanctified, given life, and given access to the Father. His blood intercedes for us. Listen to what happened at the Passover. Exodus 12:3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth of this month they shall take each of them a lamb for the father's house, a lamb for a house. If the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of souls, each one according to the eating of his mouth, you shall count concerning the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take from the sheep or the goat. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take some of the blood and strike on the two side posts and upon the upper doorpost of the houses. Bam, bam, bam. That's a cross, by the way. And they, on the doorpost of the house in which they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. They shall eat it with bitter herbs. When Jesus said, this is my body, take and eat. He's sitting talking to a people in the upper room that knew exactly what that meant. When he said, unless you eat of my body and drink my blood, this is what he was talking about. He's pointing himself back to this. This was pointing to me. Do not eat of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, its head, with its legs, and with its inward parts. And you shall not let any of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And you shall eat of it this way, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in a hurry. It is Jehovah's Passover. Now here's the, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep a feast of it by ordinance forever. Jesus taught that he is our source of life. So listen, it's the blood, your covenant with him, and the blood of Jesus that causes death to pass us over. It's that covenant with him, that blood that's going to keep us from the second death, which, by the way, is hell. The second death. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. After Jesus told the people they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, some of his followers left him. They were offended at the thought of such things. They missed. How many know we'd be blind? The message of the cross and the blood that Jesus shed always separates the spiritually minded people from the carnal minded people. After the offended people left Jesus, he told his disciples, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Jesus is obviously speaking spiritually about drinking his blood. Well, how do we feed on Jesus? Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. We feed on Jesus by coming to him and believing in him. Coming to him means having a heart that is drawn towards Jesus. We're to seek God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. We feel weak and hungry, we must return to the cross. There we'll find nourishment, strength, and satisfaction. You apply the blood of Jesus. Listen, I apply the blood of Jesus to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren, to my finances, to my vehicles, to my animals, to everything that pertains to me in life. To my mind, my will, my emotions, my dreams, my sleep. Because I don't like the devil visiting me at night. I have found when you apply the blood of Jesus, he doesn't visit you at night. The Lord might, but not the enemy. So the priest applied the blood in the Old Covenant. We as priests in the New Covenant are to apply the blood of Jesus. This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you, according to Hebrews 9:20. The word enjoined means to be given charge of, given to you, to have charge of. In the Old Covenant, the priest applied the blood of animals by sprinkling. In the New Covenant, we receive the blood by faith, and we sprinkle the blood with our words. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You apply the blood of Jesus to yourself when you say the blood of Jesus which He shed on the cross was for me. It makes me free from sin and all unrighteousness. Now, overcoming is a continual process in this life. Whatever we apply the blood of Jesus to, Satan cannot touch if you behave and you're not passive. Like somebody said, a lady said the other day, this was good. And she said, the blood of Jesus is like a wall between you and the enemy. But she asked the Lord, why, if that blood of Jesus is like a wall, then how come sometimes the enemy still gets to you? And the Lord showed her, He said, if it was as simple as just putting the wall up, every nation in the world would build a wall all around their nation and not worry about it. But just because there's a wall up doesn't mean you don't have to defend the wall. So the blood is your wall. But then you need to watch the wall. Be a watchman on the wall to defend your lives. Whenever we live a purposefully holy, repentant life, whatever we apply the blood to becomes redeemed by Christ. It's part of Him. It's part of your covenant. When the blood is applied, so is also God's grace and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I quoted David earlier. I'm going to go through. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, David said, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now that hyssop is like a type and shadow of His blood for us today. Look at some of the promises of what His blood has done for us. His blood redeems. That means we've been ransomed, delivered for, and paid for. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you knew that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So let us apply the blood of Jesus with confession. All who will, speak with me. Father, thank you that the blood of Jesus has redeemed me, delivered me, ransomed me, and totally paid the price to buy me away from Satan and his kingdom. Thank you, Lord. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that word there in the Greek means like a continual scrubbing. Continual. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Say this, I thank you, Father, that the blood of Jesus cleanses, purges, and purifies me from sin. The blood of Jesus is powerful and cleanses my conscience so I can serve the living God and cease from things that lead to death. The blood of Jesus justifies. Say, thank you, Father. I've been justified and declared innocent, guilt-free, and righteous through the precious blood of the Lamb of God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Blood of Jesus sanctifies. Thank you, Lord. Say this. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus, which has made me holy by your holiness, pure, consecrated, venerated, and saint-like. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, through which I receive my garments of salvation and robes of righteousness and the ornaments and jewels of good works that you do through me. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood which sets me apart from sin. I'm just going to speak a few things to you and we'll move quickly to the next subject. Blood of Jesus intercedes for us, provides access to the throne of grace. Hebrews 12:22-24. The blood of Jesus gives life and vitality and breath. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink His blood, you have no life in you." John 6:53. Say, "Jesus, thank you. I commune with you. Drink your blood and receive atonement, forgiveness, and life." The blood of Jesus provides access. Hebrews 10:19-23 tells us that through His blood we can enter the holiest place. The blood of Jesus speaks for us. Next weapon of warfare is power of prayer. Prayer. Psalm 107:13, they cried upon the Lord in their distress, and He saved them out of their distresses. 14 says, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. Psalm 107:28-30, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from distress. How many have cried out to the Lord? How many have cried out to the Lord and been delivered? How many did it when you were messed up as your fault? Everybody, Psalm 107 is full of that. And a lot of the Psalms is Israel's backslidden, they're not acting right, and they start calling out to God, and He's merciful and He rescues them. He does that for us today too. So there's power in prayer. There's power in confession, confessing your faults one to another, James 5:16. James 5:13-16 says, "Any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing songs. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Many people don't get healed because they never confess their faults. They confess to Jesus, but they don't confess to another human being. So pride keeps them from getting healed. Then there's the prayer of agreement. Matthew 18:19. "Again, I tell you that if any two on earth agree on anything you ask for, it be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." There is power in agreement. There's the prayer of faith. It can also be called a prayer of partition. It's between you and God. You do it in Jesus' name. You must use your faith. Mark 11:24 says, "When you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have." Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's asking God for things. Many of God's people have no peace because they don't ask with thanksgiving. Very clear. You ask for thanksgiving and that peace will guard you. Andrew Murray said, "Prayer is not a monologue, but a dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is its most essential part." We need to be hearing from God. There's prayer of consecration and dedication. Jesus praying to the Father in Luke 22:42. He says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus did not want to go to the cross, but He would honor the Father's will as to what He should do. You never pray if it be your will when you know the will of God. It's not, if you know God's will already, you know, if you know His will and you're praying if it be your will, you're just praying unbelief. There might be some things you don't know. Like who so-and-so is supposed to marry. You don't know. There are things you don't know. And if you don't know and it's not spelled out in the Bible, then you bind the devil and pray God's perfect will. But if you see God's will, don't pray unbelief. Present His Word back to Him. According, if Psalm 107:20 says, "Send His Word and He'll deliver me of all of my destructions," then if I'm praying and I got destruction, I'm going to say, "Lord, Your Word says." And so I declare that Your Word says. We want to pray in faith. Find out God's promises. Seek God as to why you're not living them. If God's promises aren't true in your life, is God a liar or are we messed up somewhere? The answer is us. We need to present His Word back to Him. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it to. When you're praying God's Word, you're letting Yahweh, the enemy, and everybody around you, including yourself, know you believe God in every situation. There's prayer of praise and worship, weapon of warfare. Luke 2:20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen. They had seen the baby Jesus. You're not even asking for anything. You're just telling God you love Him. You're thanking Him for all He's done. You're giving Him His glory. There's the prayer of intercession. It's when you fight for somebody else. Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in His field." Jesus is asking God for help so He might save more people. He's interceding for the unsaved so they might be saved. When Peter was put in prison, the church was praying for him. The Lord sent an angel to break him out of there. There's praying in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues. If you've got a prayer language, you need to exercise it. Pray all the time. Pray continually. How can you pray continually and in the Spirit other than praying in tongues? If you don't and haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost, ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and give you a prayer language. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ. He knows what's happening. He prays the will of God through us. Dearly beloved, build up your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a prayer of binding and loosening. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 18:18, "I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." Something, what you're actually doing, and if you can see in the spirit realm, it's like you're tying up the enemy when you bind him. In Jesus' name. You're taking things off of people. You're loosing the goodness of God. Releasing good things. That authority was given to us by Jesus. Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy." When I pray for people, listen, if you got a loved one you're praying for, if you got somebody that's not saved, I bind the strong man assigned against them. I bind the mind-blinding spirits, what keeps them blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says the God of this world has been blinded. They got demons blinding them. So bind the strong man. Bind the mind-blinding spirits. Bind deaf, dumb spirits. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict them. Praise. The power of praise. The Bible says put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. If you're feeling down, start praising God. Push through. Even when you don't feel like it. Praise honors God. Praise helps us focus on God. The Bible says He inhabits the praise of His people. Thank you, Lord. Helps us to know God. Embrace the enemy as oppression. Paul and Silas sitting in jail, praising God in the middle of the night. God sends an earthquake, opens the jail up, lets them out. It confuses the forces of evil. We thank God for His goodness. We praise God for His greatness. We worship Him for His holiness. And the last thing is taking control of your thought life. I talked to you about it earlier. It's those fiery darts. But I'll take it. You marry Ephesians 6, 2 Corinthians 10. It says 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 4. Though we live in this world, we do not wage world war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In the King James, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Casting out vain imaginations. Casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If that thought comes in your mind and it's not true, and it's not lining up with God's Word, it needs to be dealt with. I can take a Bible and you put it on your head and it's like a receptionist. If it won't go through that word, it don't get to stay here. But you've got, if you don't take charge of your thought life, you're going to be defeated. I think there's a couple sets of words. There's some of my favorite words. And one of them is, "I love you, Jesus." And the next one, "Shut up, devil." Okay? "I love you, Lord." I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. And shut up, devil. You've got to swing that sword of God. And let's close up now. So, say, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For your weapons. Teach me to use all your weapons to destroy the works of darkness against my life and the lives of others. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverance you've given me tonight. Thank you, Lord, for peaceful sleep, for rest. Let me rest in you. Let God arise and the enemy scattered. In Jesus' name. Now, take a deep breath. Now, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your people. Bless them. Bless them with peace and wholeness and joy and strength. In the name of Jesus, Father, I ask you to quicken their mortal bodies. Anybody needs healing in their body, raise your hands. Just raise your hands straight up in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, Psalm 107:20, you said you would send your word and heal and deliver your people of all of their destructions. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we send your word now in the name of Jesus. Lord, your word says you heal all of our diseases. So I thank you, Lord, that every disease be healed. I speak life in the name of Jesus. I command death to flee in Jesus' name. And we declare every sign and symptom shall bow to the name of Jesus. Every sign and symptom bow to the name of Jesus. To God, Yahweh, be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.